It's our salvation. His being faithful to us is our salvation. His being faithful to His Son, and His Son being faithful to the Father, and them being faithful to us is our salvation. Our salvation certainly doesn't depend on our faithfulness. If it did, we'd have been lost. It depends on His faithfulness. God is faithful who has called you into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank God He is faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. I want to bring a message this morning from these first four verses. So let me read them again. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Not out in the front, not standing at your heart's door pleading, not begging, not waiting on you to make a move. Christ is sitting in His glory. Christ is sitting in His authority. Christ is sitting in His majesty. He's sitting on a throne at the right hand of God. And if you get to Him, that's where you're going to get at Him. You're going to come to Him sitting on His throne as a King, as Almighty, as glorious, as the One with all authority and power. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Everything on this earth that you see is going to pass away, even the earth itself. God says this earth will melt with a fervent heat, and He'll bring in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So why set your affection, why set your heart on things of this earth? It's gone. It's just, you know, we're dust and we're going back to dust. And then, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, and this is why I love the King James, and this is why it's the only one I use. It's the only honest version on the market. Wherever you see anything in italics, that's where the translators added the words to make it give sense. And sometimes you can even leave them out and it still makes sense. When Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. Talk about a hidden life, a life hid with Christ in God. You know, the essence of Christianity is not a creed. Not a creed. It's not the London 1689 Confession. It's not the Philadelphia Confession of Faith. Not the Heidelberg Confession. Even though all those are wonderful confessions of faith. The very essence and heart of Christianity is not a creed. It's not something you can learn out of a book. It's not something you memorize and go through in catechism classes. It's not a system of doctrine. It's not Calvinism or Arminianism. It's not that. It's not a particular mode of worship. Putting on robes and going through some liturgy or making genuflections, making motions, burning candles, getting on altars, offering sacrifices, all of these things. It's not some particular mode of worship, but it's a life. Christianity is a life. The very essence of it is a life. And what is that life? It's the very life of Christ Himself. Christ, who is our life. Huh? Real life. Life is in Christ. Life is of Christ. And that's the only place where there's any real life. Everything else is just living. Life is in Christ. You know, when our Lord Jesus came and Lazarus was already dead, He had waited 4 days and Lazarus had died. And He came and Martha told Him, our Lord told Martha, says, Martha, your brother's going to live again. She said, yea, Lord, I know he's going to live again. In the last day at the resurrection. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. Men live by me. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so life, he says, what? This little Lazarus is alive. How's he alive? He's alive in me. I'm the resurrection. He appears to be dead to you. He stinks like he's dead to you. But I'm going to show you what life is like and what life is. He spoke his name and he lived. He lived. Why did he live? Because he believed on Christ before he died.
Amen.
And we were dead and now we're alive in Christ. And that's what this is, the first thing I want to talk about. Is this life, this hidden life that we have in Christ, it's a life from the dead. And verse 3 said, "For ye are dead." And what this means is, beloved, that, and I'll deal with it in a minute, but we have a life from the dead. A life from the dead. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. Look over in Ephesians. I quote this all the time, but you need to look at it yourself. Ephesians chapter 2. People are always wondering about, you know, we talk about depravity, men being depraved, but depravity just means that you're dead. You don't have the life of God in you. It doesn't mean you're as bad off as you can be. It means you're as bad off as you can be in the sight of God. There's three types of people that our Lord raised from the dead. Let me give you an illustration about this life from the dead. First of all, there was a young girl, 12 years old, Jairus' daughter. She died and wasn't dead, but just a few moments. Just a little while. And the Lord Jesus walked in, took her by the hand, and there's all weeping and crying, just took her by the hand, raised her up. She hadn't been dead. Her body was still warm. But whether she had been dead a moment or a day, she was as dead as she's ever going to be. She was dead. Christ gave her life. Then there's the widow's son from Nain. He had been dead for about a day. About a day. He hadn't started corrupting yet. He hadn't started stinking yet. But still yet, he was as dead as he's ever going to be. Christ stopped the casket, raised him from the dead. And then there's another dead man that he raised. Lazarus. He'd been dead 4 days and he was corrupt. He stunk. Martha and Mary said, Don't roll that stone back, Lord. He'll stink. He'll fill up this. Everybody will smell him. It's awful. He's corrupt. His body's already started rotting. Our Lord spoke and he gave him life. Now, I said all that to say this. There's some that are very corrupt. Their life is corrupt. It stinks to themselves. It stinks to us. It stinks to everybody else. Then there are some that are like the widow's son in Nain. He may not have been all that bad. And then there's some like the 12-year-old girl. She has, you know, outwardly don't appear anything wrong with them. But one thing they all have in common, they're all dead.
They're all dead.
And that's the way depravity is. Some are very corrupt. Some not so corrupt. And some don't appear to have anything wrong with them. But they're all dead. And only one place they can get life, and that's in Christ.
Amen.
Huh? And that's what it means to be depraved, to be without Christ, to be dead in trespasses and sins. Here in verse 1 it says this, Ephesians 2. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead. Dead to who? Dead to God. Huh? Dead to God. Dead to Christ. Dead to spiritual things. No faith. No hope. No life. No response to the love of God. Preachers go on and on about how much God loves them. Dead men don't care how much anybody loves them. I love people that's died, but had my love for them chased had no effect on them while they were dead. And the love of God has no effect on them. I don't care how much preachers talk about how much God loves you and how much Jesus loves you and died for you, it will not move you.
No.
Why? Because you're dead. And this is why, here's the evidence of your death. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. What's the course of this world? Pride, ambition, self-righteousness, self-worth, self-esteem. Oh, we're all somebody. Sure, you can't spell church without you. You see, that's the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of this earth, the devil. The prince of power there is the devil. The devil, he just took you and rubbed you around by the nose and made you think you just had your free will and doing what you wanted to do and enjoying life, having fun. But you're dead. And oh, beloved, and I'll tell you another evidence of being dead is having no felt need of mercy. Oh, having no felt need of mercy? How many people have no felt need of mercy? That's dead. When you don't feel like you need mercy. When you feel like, you know, I don't want no pity from anybody. What I need mercy for? I'm okay. That's to be dead. And what Christ done, this life that we have in Christ, is life from this deadness. It's life that causes us to be alive toward God. Not to walk according to the course of this world. No, the thing we abhor, self-righteousness. We abhor pride. We loathe ourselves now. And now we all we need, we just hunger and thirst for righteousness and mercy when there was a time we didn't even feel. And now we want to hear spiritual things and know spiritual things and understand spiritual things. That's life from the dead. Huh? Now back over in our text. So it's a life from the dead. We were dead. Now, beloved, it's a resurrected life. Look what it says in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. Risen with Christ. Oh my, it's called a new life. He said down in verse 10, and put on the new man. New man. Where'd you get this new man? If God renews the knowledge of God in you. The image of Him that created Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, it's a new life. When God gives us the resurrection, it's a new life. When Lazarus come out of that tomb, it was a whole new world to him. He'd been dead, now he's alive. And oh, beloved, it's a new life. We were once dead to God. We were dead to these spiritual things. Now we're alive to God. Now we're alive to God through Christ. Now we're dead to the world. Now we're dead to sin. Now we're dead to the law. Look over in Romans 6 with me just a moment. Let me show you how. Now we were dead to Christ. Dead to spiritual things. Now it's just the opposite. Now we're alive to spiritual things. Now we're alive to God. Now we're dead to the world, but alive to God. Now we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. Now we're dead to the law and alive in Christ. Look in Romans 6 and verse 2. God forbid. Talking about, well, if you're saved by grace, and this is exactly the thing they always accuse people who preach pure, free grace. Well, you fellas believe if you're saved by grace and can't never be lost again, that it don't make any difference at all how you live, and you can sin as much as you want to still go to heaven. Well, I got news for you. I sin a heap sight more than I want to. Huh? And if I had my way, I'd never sin again. That's why we want to be with Christ, so we won't sin again. And that's what he says here. If you think you're going to be saved by grace and continue in sin, God forbid, how can you that are what? Dead. When you're dead to something, that means you don't have no motions towards it, no action toward it, no life from it. You're dead to sin. How are you going to live in sin any longer? How are you going to do that? You're going to continue to live in sin? You're going to continue to live in rebellion? You're going to continue to live in self-will? Still continue to live in self-righteousness? Still continue to live in pleasure? No. What's this? Down in verse 4. Therefore we are buried. Buried with Him by baptism into death. That baptism as we went into the water shows that we were buried with Him. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. And as He walked, even so we walk now in newness of what? Life. Newness of life. It's a new life. Life with Christ. Now watch. If we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, when was we planted together in the likeness of His death? When He died on the cross. And that's what he goes on to say. Well, that's the way we'll be in the resurrection. Whatever life he has in the resurrection, that's the life we'll have. Knowing this is something we know. We're not guessing about, we're not wondering about, we're not hoping about, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Old man, that's that man that was dead. That dead never been alive. Christ gave us life knowing that our old man is crucified with him. That the body of sin, all of our sins, called a body, from the day we were born to the day we die, we have a whole body of sin. Just call one great big body, and all our sin. The body of sin might be destroyed. Where was it destroyed at? In Christ's death on the cross, and us crucified with him, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now watch this. For he that is dead is freed from sin. What does it mean? We're dead to sin. That's what it says here. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Why not? For in that he died unto sin once. Preachers keep preaching, you need to die unto sin. You need to crucify sin. My sin was crucified on Christ. Amen. I'm dead to sin. That's why, you know when sin comes alive to you? When you go under the law. When you're tired, whenever you feel like, well, I ain't done this, I ain't done another thing, I ain't done this right, I ain't done it. When you was working your way to heaven, you felt condemned all the time. You know why? Because you're trying to be justified by what you've done. But when you understand that Christ justifies you, that you died with him, then you quit trying to justify yourself and you go to rest.
Amen.
Christ died unto sin once. So I don't have to die to sin. Why don't I? Because my sin was crucified. Where all my sin was nailed to the cross with Christ. But in that he lives unto God. Well, who else lives unto God? Likewise, reckon ye also selves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you know, I'll tell you something, back over in our text. I'll tell you something, we didn't raise ourselves from the dead. We didn't crucify ourselves. People say, crucify yourselves. How you do that? Christ didn't even crucify himself. Romans crucified him. Jews crucified him. Gentiles crucified him. And God crucified him. So, you know, we can't crucify ourselves. We can't make ourselves dead to sin. Only Christ can do that. And oh, so we reckon ourselves, believe ourselves to be crucified with him, and that his race, we is raised in it. He died unto sin once, we died unto sin once.
Amen.
And when you understand you're dead to sin, you'll quit trying your dead level best to overcome it. You know why? Because it's already dead. I feel sorry for folks that's trying to live holy lives. I feel sorry for people who's trying to work their way to heaven. Because I know what it's like to claw and climb and grab and stretch and try your best to get close to God. You cannot be any closer to God than being in Christ.
Amen.
Huh? Oh, beloved, listen. Oh, it's the life of Christ in us. Our Lord said, because I live, you shall live also. And oh, beloved, it's eternal life. And you know what eternal life? Baptists have debated and free wills have debated as long as there's been people. People say you can be saved and lost again. They always debate in eternal life. How long is eternal life? It's not the length of it. It's the quality of it. It's the quality of it. It's Christ. That's what makes life life. That's the quality of it. It's Christ in you. It's the eternality of it. Everybody's going to live forever somewhere. That's called eternal death or eternal life. Eternal death means an eternal misery, an eternal punishment, an eternal separation from God and everything that you ever enjoyed, everything you ever hoped for. That's eternal. Everybody, once you come, you're going to live on somewhere. But that's why it's called eternal death. And in Christ it's called eternal life. Why? Because of the quality of it. It's Christ and God and knowing him and spending bliss and eternity with him. Here, you're separated from everything. So it's the quality of it or the lack of quality of it. You know, that's why people have these do not resuscitate things. You know, people don't want to live on machines. They don't want to live in nursing homes and be fed. And they'll say, well, if I go in there, you know, and if I want this little will. If I die, if something happens, do not use extraordinary means to keep me alive. Let me go. And then somebody's standing there, daughter or son, they're standing there, they're not in that shape. They got life. They're good. Their quality of life's great. And that's what people want. They want quality of life. That's why they said, don't resurrect me. Let me go on. I don't want to live in a nursery. I don't want to walk right away. And it's the quality of life. And that's what this thing of Christ is. It's the quality of life. And outside of Christ, you're laying there, you're just in misery. You're rotten. You're corrupt. And we know what the quality of life is, and you don't. You don't. Oh my, it's a new life. It's life from the dead. And then back over in our text again. It's a hidden life, a resurrected life. And it's a life lived on things from above. Heavenly things. Look here in verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Set your affection on things above. Everything we got's got to come from above. Since our life is from above, our Lord said, except you be born again, you can't enter that except you have life from above. Oh, since our life is from above, it can only be sustained. It can only be fed. It can only be nourished from things above. If our life comes from Christ, then the only way that life can be nourished is by Christ. If our life come from above, you know, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And if our life comes from above, where Christ says, if our life comes from God, well then everything about our life has to be fed and nourished and sustained from the same place we got it. Ain't that right? Grace, where did it come from? Come from above. Faith, where did it come from? It come from above. The righteousness of Christ, where did it come? It come from above. Christ, where did He come from? He came from above. Huh? Peace, the peace with God we have, the peace of heart we have, where did it come? It come from above. Life, where did it come? It come from above. And if it come from above, then it must be sustained from above. That's why our hearts, that's why we seek, that's why we look above. You know, there's people that can't live without certain medications. They got to have medicines or they'll die. Got to have certain medicines. Certain treatments in order to live. Or go have a kidney. You got a bad kidney. You have to go get on dialysis. People, you know, when they, you know, people have heart attacks, and they have heart attacks. They have these machines while they're having them, when they're going having a heart open heart surgery. They got a heart and lung machine that keeps the blood flowing and keeps you alive while they've got your heart unhooked, and you can't live without a heartbeat. And they're taking your heart out, and they're working on your heart and cutting all the arteries around it and fixing it. And they got this heart-lung machine that keeps you alive all day. It keeps your body going while they're working on your heart. Then after that, they sew you up, and then they stick this tube down your throat, and you live and you're breathing. Another machine's breathing for you. But then there comes a time you've got to come off of that. But that gives you that life. Well, let me tell you something. I'm one of them fellas that has to have life support. Guess where my life support comes from? And don't ever unhook me. And that's my life support's from Christ. He done a heart operation on me, took out an old one, put in a new one. You know, we can't live on our own. Oh, I can't live on my own. I have to have life support. Christ's my life. He's all in all. Ain't that what it says? Huh? Oh, we live on Christ, and Christ is from above. And we need so many things to live. Look at all the things we need to live. We need food. We need water. We need rest. We need health. We need cleansing. We need food. We need everything we need. Christ gives us every bit. We need clothes, we need rest, we rest in Him. We need sight, we need hearing, we need everything. We need vigor, we need... And everything we get from Christ in this new life. We live on heavenly things. And why we seek it from above? Because that's where our Lord Jesus Christ is, and He freely gives us all things. And He says, set your affection. Set your affection on things above. You know the Scriptures tells us, keep your heart. Proverbs 4:24, keep your heart. This word affection. No affection, it's just affection. Set your affection. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Romans 8:5 says this, they that are after the flesh, they that are living by the old man, those that are living according to the course of this, according to their natural desires, they mind the things of their natural desires, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are spiritual, quickened by Christ, spiritual life, a spiritual heart, a spiritual mind, joined to Christ, they mind the things of the Spirit. And it's not that there's the same person there, that sometimes he minds the things of the flesh and sometimes he minds the things of the Spirit. Two different people are described in that verse. Ain't that right?
Sure.
Oh, our Lord says, seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness. And then not only is it a life lived on heavenly things, but oh, it's a substitutionary life. It's a substitutional life. Look here in verse 4. When Christ, our life, what does that mean, a substitutionary? When Christ, who is our life? Well, our Lord had an active life and a passive life. And in His active life, that means that He lived actively, not for Himself, but for others, as a representative. Actively, He obeyed God's law. Actively, He done the will of God. Actively, He loved His neighbor as Himself. Actively, He faced love God, love your neighbor, love your mother, honor your father, don't lie. He kept the Ten Commandments and all the ceremonies that went with it. And that's His active life. And His passive life is living, laying His life down as a sheep, led as a lamb to the slaughter, poured out His soul unto death, did not resist unto death. He laid down His life. That's His passive life. And as His active life, rendered obedience for us and obeyed God for us and fulfilled the law for us, even His passive life. It says two ways to be saved. Either keep the law perfectly or get somebody to do it for you. Get a substitute to do it for you. Ain't that right?
That's right.
And then, or die to it. Christ, beloved, when He is crucified, He was punished for us because we didn't obey the law. And we deserved the curse. And so He lived to obey, actively to obey God's holy law for us, when Christ, who is our life. He died to put sin away by the sacrifice of Himself. He died in order to satisfy God's justice that said the soul that sinneth it must die. And He now lives for us. Now, when Christ, who is our life, He now lives for us. And to give us His life and all that flows from it. Look, go keep Colossians and look in John, 1 John 5:20. You know, there's lots of people that's never heard of substitution. There's substitute teachers, substitute bus drivers, substitute, you know, if I'm gone, a preacher comes in here and substitutes for me. In my stead, and what Christ did is that everything He done in our stead. He needed no righteousness of His own. We needed one. So He provided us one. We couldn't obey God's law. He obeyed it for us. We couldn't bear the curse of God's law without eternal death. So Christ bore God's law and suffered eternal death. separated from God. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Huh? Look here in 1 John 5:20. Talking about Christ who is our life. And we know that the Son of God is come. We know that He's come. And we know that He has given us an understanding.
Yes, sir.
That we may know Him that is true. Brought us to understand that Christ has come. That God has come. That Christ has come. And that we may know Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. What did it say? Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. We are in Him.
Absolutely.
When was we in Him? When He lived and when He died. When He resurrected from the dead. And now the Scripture says in Ephesians 2 that we're seated together with Him in heavenly places. Everything He did, we did with Him. And He did for us. And watch this. This is the true God. And what is it? It's eternal life. All right, back over in Colossians. You know, our Lord was judged for us on the cross. Everybody's got to be judged. And it's an absolute fool who thinks that, well, I'm not afraid to face the judgment. My good will outweigh my bad. You ain't got no good. All you got's bad. The very thought that that ever went through your brain tells you that you're bad. To think that you could actually have enough good that God would put it in a scale and weigh it. Now, how foolish can a man be? But that's the way the natural mind works. I've got enough good. Just the very thought that that went through your brain shows you how dead and lost and darkened the mind is. Ain't that right? But oh, He was judged for us on that cross. Judged for us. Oh my, thank God I've been judged by God. I've already faced the judgment of God. I've judged for my sin. Judged for my stupidity. Judged for my depravity. Judged for all that I've done. He was judged for us on the cross.
Amen.
Now we're justified. How? By His life. He's the vine. We're the branches. He's the head. We're the body. He's the fullness. And we're filled with Him. And we're filled with His fullness. And we don't live. Our whole life is a substitution. Our life is by Him, through Him, because of Him. And we live by Him now. And look what else it is. Not only is it a heavenly life. A substitutionary life. When Christ, who is our life, it's a secure life. Look what it says there in verse 3. For you are dead to the world, dead to sin, dead to the law, and your life is hid. This life now is hid. For at with Christ in God. Oh, you got a life that's hid with Christ. Where's it hid at? In God. What in the world does it mean? Well, it's you know, when something's hid, that means that you can't find it unless you know where it's at. I know where life's at. And it's a mysterious life to the world. You know, when you're out in the world, when you're in a shopping center, riding in your car, eating in a restaurant, people do not know that you're a Christian. They don't know you're a believer. They don't know Christ is in you. Unless you tell them. Ain't that right? They don't know that. But still yet, you have the life of Christ. And it's hid. It's hid to them. They don't know anything about it. They don't know where life's at. They don't know where it's at. It's hid. And our life with Christ is hid too. And what's it hid from? It's hid from the world. The world can't see it. The world don't know it. They didn't know Him and they don't know us that are in it.
That's right.
Huh? It's hid to everything that could harm us. I mean, all the things that could possibly harm us in this world cannot find us. You know why? Because our life is hid with Christ. Huh? Huh? And it's hid to show its secrecy. Have these secret societies. Now listen, we have this life in Christ, and it's secret to everybody but those that are in it. The world knows nothing about this, and it's hid to show us the security of it. Devil can't find us. World can't find us. Sin can't find us. Law can't find us. God's judgment can't find us. Why? Because we're hid. God in Christ. Just like Noah was shut in the ark. God told Noah, said, come thou into the ark. That means, it didn't say go, he said come. God's in there with Christ.
Amen.
God in Christ in that ark. And when he got in that ark, they shut the door. There's only one door in it. He shut that door. And beloved, just as he was secure and safe and hid in that ark, and when God's judgment failed and destroyed everybody but Noah and his family, he was secure, he was safe, he was hid from the world, he was hid from judgment, he was hid in that ark in Christ, in God, and nothing could harm him.
Amen.
And that's the way we are in Christ, huh? Right now, hid. And then let me show you this, and I'm through. down there in verse 4. When Christ, our life, what's this? It's a life yet to be manifested. Oh, we ain't seen nothing yet. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then guess what? You're going to appear with him. He's going to appear in glory, guess what? You're going to appear in glory too. When Christ shall appear, then who? Those that are risen with Christ. Those that are dead with Christ. Those who have the life of Christ. Those who have their affection set on things above. You'll appear with him in glory. Huh? Oh, he's going to come in power and great glory. And all those that are with him shall he bring. Huh? He's going to come with power and great glory. And all those that are with him, they're going to come with glory. You know, it's a mysterious thing. I won't take time to look at it, but the Scriptures tells us that when Christ comes, shall he bring all those that are with him. Abraham, all the saints, 10,000 of saints going to appear with him. And as he's glorified, they're going to be glorified with him. And when he appears in his glory to the world and everybody sees it, they're going to see us. And he's going to bring all those saints, and then we which are alive and remain on this earth. Like we're sitting here right now. We're going to be changed just like that quick, in the twinkling of an eye. You can't see a person's eye twinkle. We're going to be changed like that. Whatever he's like, that's what we're going to be like. Huh? Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and it doeth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall see him as he is, and we shall be just like him. Just like him. Huh? And we'll be changed just like that. And some way or another, this is a mystery, but we'll be right there with them at the same time. You say, boy, that just seems impossible. Ain't nothing impossible with God. If he can save a dead sinner soul like me and make me righteous and give me hope and forgive me of all my sins, and put his spirit within me, that I want him more than I want anything else in this world. I don't have any problem believing he can change me. If he can change my heart now and make me a new creature, I don't have any problem believing he can make me a new body to go with that new heart. You don't have any problem believing. Our Father, our gracious, gracious Father, thank you for your wondrous mercy and grace given us in Christ. Thank you for your blessed, blessed life. I pray that the words that's been spoken today would be a blessing, be an encouragement, be a help, be edifying, be instructive. to your dear people. Father, we need you. We want you. We desire you. Not only for ourselves, but we desire you for our families, our children, our grandchildren, our brothers, our sisters, mothers and fathers, husbands, wives. We desire for our friends here now. We desire for those who are sitting in our midst who don't know what this life in Christ is. So we pray that you'd give them that life, quicken them from the dead, so they could enjoy our Lord Jesus Christ as we do. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name. Amen. Amen. Let's, we'll sing that little chorus, "Oh, How Merciful." Stand with me and we'll sing that.